All right, ready to dig into the Word?
Amen.
All right, we're getting back into the swing of things. We're going to walk through the book of Matthew. So we're in chapter 6 of Matthew. Dennis shared about giving to the needy. Pastor Rodney shared about prayer last week. And this is going to be a super exciting sermon. It's a topic and an activity that everyone really gets motivated about to act on, practice in their lives. I think this is a powerful tool in our lives and effectual and meaningful in our prayer lives. Before we go too far, I want to make sure that you realize there's not really a commandment for this, I don't think, that I saw. Nope, I don't think so. But it's something that's kind of expected, I think, and we're going to look at that today. So maybe you're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? What can bring me in a place where I can experience a deep and meaningful prayer life? So are you ready? Everyone's going to give me a hearty praise the Lord and a powerful amen. Here it is. Fasting.
Amen.
That's exciting. And that's just what you wanted to talk about today. And I apologize if you have a roast in the oven at home. Are you thinking about all those lovely potatoes, thick gravy, brisket that Dennis was talking about? Or maybe you're going to go visit family this afternoon for dinner, and it's going to be a pot roast party. And luckily, it's not Soup Sunday. Dennis about said it was, and might be bad to talk about fasting, then go downstairs and be gluttonous. So let's look at the section in Matthew in chapter 6. I'm going to start where Rodney probably started last time, because I believe there's something important we can see when we look at this section of Scripture. So let's start verse 5, and we're going to go through verse 18 in Matthew 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, we praise you, that we can come to you, before you, and hear your voice. As we open your mouth, let it pierce our hearts, change our lives. God, help us to understand what you have for us, what you've done for us. And let me speak it clearly, God. Let no corrupt words come out of my mouth, but only those that are edifying and building up, so that your church can be your church and be your spotless bride. So we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So now we dig in, pull this apart. And I'm sorry if I sniff a little bit. I think I burned the candle at both ends the last week or so. If you don't know, we had a big event down at the school, an auction, to try to raise funds to keep that sucker heated. And we had a great time. It was good. We had a few hundred people, I think, show up. And I think we added it up quickly, and I think we were about $23,000 to $25,000 worth of... And that's great. God is good. So, but I'm a little tired, and I think my body's trying to tell me, maybe I'm going to give you a cold, but I'm not going to believe for that. I'm going to get some rest this afternoon. Anyway, I was praying and pondering this week about this. And so as I'm reading it, as I'm sharing this morning, it might be kind of like a stream of thought. Because whenever I wasn't getting ready for the auction, I was sitting down at a computer screen at 11 or 12 o'clock at night and putting this together. But there was an unfortunate realization for me as I was listening and reading sermons and articles about this topic, about fasting, and let me ask what may be a hard question. You know, how many of us struggle with overindulgence? You know, food issues, weight issues, whatever it is that we overindulge in. Maybe it's not a struggle for you. And praise God if it's not. But for some of us, it's a struggle. I mean, you watch TV or Facebook ads, you know. You see that stupid guy on YouTube. How many people watch YouTube? And then you see the guy, stop running on the treadmill. I'm going to jump in this pool. Nobody sees that guy. He is all over my Facebook. He sees him. I don't know who this guy is, but he's driving me crazy. No, not you. I don't see you on Facebook. But this guy is all buff and he's like, you don't need to exercise. I can eat candy and hot dogs and whatever. And it's like, yeah, sure, you know, okay, whatever. But anyways, that's the guy. Which, you know, it makes no sense. I don't know what he's doing, why he wants to jump in a pool if we walk on a treadmill. But, you know, we see all these advertisement stuff. People struggle with overindulgence, with weight issues, and it's certainly a struggle in my life. You know, I'm not as svelte as I used to be, you know, and I don't know if I ever was, but my mom used to set me down, give me an Oreo cookie, and I was like a weeble wobble. I wouldn't fall down. I would just kind of rock. Oreo all over my face. But anyway, because of that, sometimes, you know, I really enjoy food. So, and because of that, sometimes gluttony and overindulgence is a problem for me. Sure, it's not for anybody of you guys, because I know you're super spiritual. But I don't abstain from food very often. You can't, I mean, it's one of those things, it's like you can't abstain forever, or you won't be here anymore. So yeah, it's kind of like one of those things, you know, once in a while, but it's not something, I don't abstain from food very often, and once in a while, maybe, but it's not something I do as a regular practice. And I probably should. As I read and listened, I started to ask myself, you know, why don't you do this on a more regular basis? Could I be missing something deeper, something that's beneficial? If it is beneficial, I don't want to miss it. You know, I don't want to miss what God has for me. And sure, I pray and I do. Past, but what would happen if it became something more regular, a bigger part of my spiritual walk? You know, and listen to me. Don't start going down the road of self-condemnation. All right? That's not at all what I'm after. I'm after encouragement. You know, words of edification. You know, in Romans 8, we're told, in him and through his work, there is no condemnation. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, right? The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do and what we will never be able to do. He has done what none of us could ever do. So Paul even said himself, you know, Paul told us in his letter to the Philippians, God is not after empty actions. That's so often we use to make ourselves look good, or the things we do that we think that will earn our acceptance with God. He said that he had all sorts of things that he had accomplished, things he could boast in, things that he did try, thinking he'd earn salvation. Well, heck, let's just look at it. So Philippians 3, 3 through 11. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glorify Christ in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Kind of sounds a little arrogant. Someday, but anyway, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, what did he do? I counted it as loss. Rubbish, it says in other verses. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, oh there it is, rubbish. I know it said it somewhere. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So as we talk about these things this morning, we should realize that actions and works don't bring about our salvation. Our actions and works are expected things in our lives as Christians, but they're based and done because of Christ's complete work to restore the relationship between us and him. Because of his work, we do the things we do. We walk according to his will. We follow his guidance because we can know him and have a personal, incredible relationship with him. So you hear what I'm saying, right? Not condemnation. As believers, there's no command to fast, like I said before, I don't think. We are not breaking a commandment if we don't do it. There's something important here that we should look at, and it should be something that shines a light in our innermost parts. You know, the things that within us, that scripture, that his word that he's given us shines a light on, kind of like a CAT scan for our souls. You know, something, it shines a light on areas that we would like to keep hidden, but we shouldn't be afraid when it happens. It should help us realize that the things in scripture will show us about ourselves is not to tear us down, but it's to help build us up. Helps us put every weight aside that would keep us from the relationship he desires to have with us. You know, he endured all he endured, the cross, the shame, the punishment we deserve, and he did that all for the joy that was set before him, it says. That joy was a restoration of relationship with his creation, with you and me, you know. So Jesus is telling us the same things in Matthew 6. He starts off with prayer. And what is he trying to tell us? You know, I don't want outside, empty, hypocritical prayer life. Don't put on a show for others. You know, I want prayer that comes from your heart, that comes because of a deep relationship with me and with the Father. I want prayers that are driven and directed by the Holy Spirit. You know, and Jesus is telling us it's not about what other people see. It's about so much more. You know, I know your heart. I see your heart. I see the real you, and I want to spend time with you in that secret place, because in that place, there's change. There's restoration. There's love. There's acceptance. There's peace. There's joy. All the things our hearts have always longed for, but we couldn't find in anything apart from him. You know, we all used to go after all the empty things that we thought would bring us what our hearts desired. You know, we would work tirelessly to apprehend them and take hold of anything we thought would fulfill those needs, only to find them crumble in our hands and in our lives. Sorry, people on Facebook, I didn't move the screen. We could not apprehend what our hearts desired until what? Until he apprehended our hearts. Until we put aside all those things, and like Paul, we counted them as rubbish, and humbly entered the secret place of the Most High, and dwelt in the secret place to abide in the shelter of God, protected by him, known by him, loved by him, no fear, no shame, all those things fading away because he is our refuge and our strength. You see that laid out in Psalm 91. At the end of the psalm, it says this about those who dwell in him. We can start in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, talking with God and spending time with God in prayer is a necessary an expected part of the Christian life. You know, in the next few verses, he gives us a template of how we are to enter into that secret place of prayer and conversation with God. First things we do is we put God in his rightful place. Holy is your name. You're worthy to be praised, right? You know, the second thing we do is give up our agendas and rest in his will. You know, please, let your will be done and not our will here on earth as is in heaven. And then you see, next, we rely on him to give us what we need. He gives us our sustenance, our daily bread, fills us with the fullness of joy. You know, fill us with your words of life. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that you speak. You know, lastly, forgive us for not walking in your ways. You know, forgive us when we blow it. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Likewise, help us to show forgiveness and love to others because you so graciously and lovingly showed us forgiveness when we certainly deserve it. You know, as children and as people, he expects us to be a people of prayer. We should be a people who have a deep desire to be with him and talk with him and listen to him. You know, we're people who know that joy is found in his presence, or we should be a people who know that. You know, David knew that, and he said as much in Psalm 16, if you look at it. Psalm 16, it says, verse 5. Yeah. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, there's another place in Scripture that psalm is quoted. Right? Anybody know where it is? Rodney? Where is it? It's there? It's there. All right. It's in the book of Acts. Incredible that Peter quotes this scripture as a prophecy given by David. And I don't think David had a clue it was a prophecy. At the time, it was just written that it was David's heart. You know, this was a truth that he understood but didn't fully comprehend, that it would point to something, somebody even greater. You know, that another was coming, another one who would have the deepest of relationship with his heavenly Father. Peter says, David was foretelling us about the Son of God, the one who understood and would give us access to a deep and intimate relationship with the Father through his work. You know, he made a way for us. The fact that he would take our punishment and remove all the barriers that kept us from the Father, Jesus wanted that restored. You know, he wanted that relationship healed. Jesus knew intimacy with the Father, and he wanted it for us. He paid the price so that we could have it. You know, he was the perfect example, and you constantly find him doing what? He's constantly talking to his Father. He always made time. And where would he do it? In the secret place. You know, he would pull away from everybody. You know, have communion with the Father where he was refreshed and he was strengthened and filled with the fullness of joy that it was talking about. You know, right before Peter stands up and he recites this psalm to the crowds, what were they doing? They're in prayer. This is right before, you know, everyone started speaking in tongues and all that. They were in prayer. During that time of prayer, when it ended, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them in this incredible show of power. The gospel was proclaimed to all nations in their own tongue and language. An incredible moment that we see the power that we have access to when we come into his presence through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, there's another spot. I'm going off topic. Where's the other spot that he says, oh, they're casting out demons, right? They're running, you know, they're running around, and it's like, this is cool. Hey, even the demons obey us, you know, and stuff like that. And then there's this one demon that they can't get rid of. And they go back to Jesus, you know, and Jesus walks in, and it's like, oh, you know, this, out. And out he goes. And they're like, what? I don't understand. How come we couldn't do that? He says, this demon, this kind, I think I heard someone preach, I think it was Matt Chandler, he's like, there's different kinds of demons. It's like, whoa, That's a big deal. I don't know. We might have to study that someday. But he's like, this one comes out by what?
Prayer
and fasting. So like, there's power in this to make the enemy run. So when he tells us in his word, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and all these miraculous things will happen. Visions, dreams, prophecies, wonders, getting rid of demons. It happens because those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who have received my salvation, they know me, they hear me, they hope in me, they rejoice in me. Right? So he expects believers to be a people of prayer, and he continues in the same way as he did when he was talking about prayer. So Matthew 6. 16 to 18 now. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, he's telling us what he told us about prayer. You know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a show. Others don't need to see this. You know, this is about you and me. This is about relationship with me in that secret place kind of thing. Fullness of joy, rewards beyond comprehension, salvation, restoration, all things our heart's desires, power. So he expects us to be a people of praising. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, right? And he continues in the same sentiment when he's talking about fasting, right? When you fast, not if you fast. He's basically saying the exact same thing about prayer as he does about fasting. When you pray, don't pray that way, but pray this way. And when you fast, don't fast that way, fast this way. You know, from these passages, it sure seems like they're almost on equal footing. As an expected practice, when you pray, when you fast, not if. So, my flesh might not like the idea of fasting. But according to this, it seems like it should be something we practice. You know, like I said, it's not a commandment. He doesn't tell us we must fast or we'll be in danger of the fires of hell or something. But it's not like that, but it does have benefit. Blessing, purpose. It's something that he does expect us to do, but he doesn't want it done for empty and vain reasons. He doesn't want us to put on a show. It's the relationship with him, about intimacy with him. It's about access and security. All right, so as we look at this, what's something that stands out? You know, I was looking at it, and Jesus seems to focus on some aspects of prayer and fasting. You know, he says, when you pray and fast, don't do it. Do it so that others see what you're doing. Go in your closet. Shut the door. It's not for others to see. Jesus did this very thing. He would go away and be alone with the Father. You know, and it wasn't a show or performance for people. You know, he would have been completely justified in standing in front of everyone so every eye could see. Talk to the Father. You know, he could have called out to the Father and have anything he asked for. He could have called down fire. Could have started glowing and, you know, smoke and pillars and earthquakes, whatever he wanted. You know, he could have done it. Could have spoken a pink unicorn into existence while they were standing there. I don't know. And don't ask me why that popped into my head. But he could have done it. He was giving us an example how we should do things. We could say the same thing about fasting. Jesus fasted, but he didn't do it as a show. But, you know, he once again ended up alone in the wilderness. You know, withstood all the temptations that Satan threw at him. Once again, he had every right to turn those stones into bread, every right to call down angels to help him. And he didn't do it. You know, I got Disney references going through my head. Infinite cosmic power. Itty bitty living space. Right? If you think about it, what was his itty bitty living space? He put on flesh. Right? This is itty bitty compared to his infinite cosmic power. You know, maybe if I rub this, it'll come out. Right? But infinite cosmic power with no pride and no ego. Instead, he humbled himself and he put on flesh. So let's go to Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like he always did, Jesus showed us that the way up is down. You know, if you want strength, you must realize you're weak. You know, and in our weakness, he's done what? Perfected power. When you're poor in spirit, that's when you become rich. You know, it says 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Christ was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And then if you go to Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, one of the main purposes of prayer and fasting, when we do it the right way, you know, the way that Jesus is telling us we ought to do it, is that it humbles us. That's what's the verse that we turned into a song? I think it's James 4:10, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you higher, higher and higher, and he will lift you higher. The way up is down. You know, fasting is God-ordained way to humble ourselves, if done correctly. You know, if done wrongly, we lose all the benefit. It says so. And the same goes for prayer. If we put on a show, if we're only doing it so others can see how great we are, how pious we are, how devoted we are, you know, it's of no value if that's the way we do it. It only proves that our relationship is shallow and meaningless, probably. True devotion, true relationship is found when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Then he speaks with us and reveals great mysteries to us. And he hears us, and we can hear him. You know, true communion happens when pride doesn't get in the way. Also, we shouldn't be fasting and praying thinking that we're going to manipulate God to do our will. You know, I'm not saying that we don't make our petitions. It says in Philippians we should come to him in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So absolutely we can ask him to intervene in our lives. But prayer and fasting for the purpose of manipulation and getting our own fleshly desires fulfilled is vanity, empty, and of no value. But humble yourselves in the sight and set aside the flesh. Set aside every weight. You know, set aside worldly desires and rest in all that he really has for us. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's calling us to. You know, humility. And pride is a huge barrier. And it's something we will battle with. You know, our own will, our own desires to get our own way. Because we have a false notion that we're owed something because of our perceived righteousness. You know, then we often look down on others and pray wrongly. That's what Jesus was trying to say when he explained that whole thing in the parable about the tax collector, right? You know, the Pharisee enters the temple and praying to God, and thank God I'm not like those sinners. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, like those sinners, and I keep your law and I fast twice a week. He says it. I fast twice a week. Thank you that I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. You know, and then the tax collector comes in, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, because he knew his spiritual sickness, how sick he was. He knew how much he needed a Savior. And so he cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know? And how does that passage end? It says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Because one day we will stand before him. And those who humbled themselves, he'll call up. Those who did what the other guy did and just stood there and thought they were righteous, he's like, "I never knew you." Unfortunately, you know, the first sin I think we have recorded is what sin? Pride. You know, who committed that sin? Lucifer. You know, he became arrogant and proud. He became so proud that he revolted against God. He and half the angels. You know, and what did they want to do? They wanted to apprehend what they thought God should have given them. Or they just wanted God's power. You know, they revolted against God to apprehend and steal what was rightfully God's. You know, he wanted to be worshipped instead of God. He wanted all the power he could capture. You know, and if you think about it, you could say that he was driven by uncontrolled hunger. Right? It was gluttony for power. And that's what's so crazy about pride and probably all sin. In ways, it's all about feasting on our unhealthy desires. Everything was created for God, for our good, and for his glory. And we've fallen into a twisted sense of desire. A sickness comes over us, and we're addicted to all the good things we have been given, but it never seems to be enough. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Here's everything. You can eat of everything and have joy and it'll be wonderful. There's a boundary. Don't eat that. They had everything. And then what happens? You know, they had more than enough. They gave into a sickness of always wanting a little bit more. You know, Lucifer spreads his sickness in the garden to mankind and convinces them, "You know what? I wanted a little bit more. Don't you want a little bit more? You know, is God really good? Or is he withholding from you power?" Or whatever it is. Or would it, you know, you have all this wonderful fruit, but wouldn't it be better if you could just eat from that tree? Then you'd be like God. You know, they gave into that hunger for more, and they found out that greed, you know, they found out that greed, gluttony, pride, it only brings separation and destruction. You know, God from the beginning has given us boundaries. And those boundaries are not given to us to keep us from things. You know, they were given to us so we would be prosperous and blessed. For our health, it was all about the goodness of God. In his infinite wisdom, he knows that too much of a good thing is no longer a good thing. You know, some examples, like Julie, she works in a field of substance abuse and trying to prevent it. How many lies and stories has she heard about people who have given themselves over to something that God says sometimes is given for pleasure? Take a little wine for your stomach. Makes gallons and vats of wine at the celebration of a wedding feast. Right? But there's boundaries. Don't give in to desire. Too much of a good thing is not good. Don't be drunk with wine, because it will destroy you. You know? It leads to reckless indiscretions. You know, instead, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, not filled with wine. You know? And then greed. We always want more. You know, God's given us the ability to work and earn a living, but too much work and we hurt ourselves and our families. You know, we're supposed to take time for our families. We're supposed to rest. Instead, we work so hard we never see our families. You know, and we ignore the Sabbath principle and work ourselves to the bone for just one more penny. Right? Just one more dollar. Because then I'll be happy. And when we get it, we're not happy. There's always a little bit more. You know, we convince ourselves that happiness comes from what we can accumulate and attain. And if we had a little bit more, we would just be so much happier. God's like, no. You know, I want you to be content in all things. Actually, Paul reminds us that in Philippians. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. You know, I have learned to be content in both states because Jesus is where my strength comes from. He is where we find riches beyond anything that this world can offer. Look at marriage. You know, I heard someone say this that it just seems insane. I think they said, right here, marriage is a form of toxic masculinity. Marriage was designed to keep women down, you know, and suppress them. Because that's the nature of our world now, right? I can have whatever I want and as much of it as I want. I'm not bound by marriage. We have open marriages now. Or I could go around with whoever I want. You know, and they think it doesn't have any effect. You know, marriage was designed, you know, that's just dumb. You know, it was Bodhi Bauckham. I was watching a sermon that he was shared, and he said something like this. He would say, you know, how if marriage is toxic masculinity and the patriarchy, whatever, you know, how would this have played out in history? You know, all these men getting together, trying to decide how to keep women down. You know, and keep them oppressed. You know, let's teach these women a lesson. You know, sure, we can do everything we want. We can sleep around. We don't have babies. You know, we can just leave them and go do something else. And, you know, there's no consequences for us in that. You know what? You know, really what would show them who's boss? You know what we should do? We should just marry one. No. That doesn't make sense. Well, if you're trying, you know, for men anyway, at least, you know, you should just marry one of them and that make that relationship a lifelong commitment. Yep, that'll show them. we'll have to raise our families together. That'll really make them suffer. It's just insanity. You know, marriage was God's idea. Because the boundary he gave us, one woman, one man, in a lifelong committed relationship was designed for what? Our good. It was designed to be a picture of his relationship with us. You know, it was designed to protect women that way. Right? They, you know, protect children. It taught their children about commitment and it taught them about God. All of his relationships, he used marriage most often to describe his relationship with his church and his people. You know, it also protected men. You know, so that they wouldn't go down the road of destroying and using women for nothing more than sexual pleasure. You know, and in turn destroying their humanity and the calling on their lives to be provider, to be protector, and priest of their homes. You know, unfortunately, we don't stay within our boundaries that God created around marriage. Multiple partners. You know, if one wife is a good thing, why shouldn't I have 10?
10.
I don't know why they did that in the Old Testament. It sounds crazy. You know, it's like, I can't handle one sometimes. I'm like, hey. But they had 10, and why not? I'll have a couple hundred concubines too. Because they don't, you know, there's a boundary that God set from the beginning. You're going to leave your home and be united with your wife and become one flesh. And we don't stay in our lanes because we just want more. And it usually didn't end very well. It wasn't, you know, because people say, you know, why did God allow that? He blessed it. He didn't bless that. We just did what we did. And then he had to save us from it. You know? Constantly feeding that ravenous beast within us. You know, last example, you know, Black Mirrors. This is a TV show, Black Mirrors. Turn it off, becomes a black mirror. All right? Black mirrors we keep in our purse or our pockets. Cell phones. Maybe it's a black mirror hanging on your wall, a TV. Nothing wrong with watching a show and now and then for enjoyment. You know, God gave us gifts and abilities that we can use to entertain each other. He gave us the ability to communicate and share information. Those are all good things. Once again, what do we see happening more and more? And this isn't just you. This is just as much for me as anybody in this room. We give into the need. We give into the need for more of it, right? God in this passage said, "Take time, separate yourselves from the world." You know, instead we sit there and we flick and flick and flick. Find out hours have gone by. You know, go in that speaker set instead and play with me. Instead we binge watch Netflix. Because we can now. You used to have to wait a week. Now we can just watch 10 episodes in a row. 10, 15 hours worth of nothing but screen time. Or we just flick through Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the other distractive content that consumes our lives. And I'm just as guilty as anyone. You know, I'll start an innocent look at a Facebook post, maybe a YouTube clip, and all of a sudden, I look at the clock and it's 4 hours later. Or whatever. Hopefully that's an exaggeration, but it's probably not. I got nothing to show for it. We've feasted, and it's famine. You know, I filled my mind with way too often with things that are not true, with things that are not honest, right, clean, and pure. And I haven't consumed things that are lovely and things that are good, things that are worthy of praise. I've done the complete opposite because it says that in Philippians 4:8. Instead I visualize Jesus speaking these words to the disciples. Couldn't you spend 1 hour with me instead of flicking through Facebook? Whatever it is. You know, feasting and devouring, giving into our desires, ignoring the boundaries that God has put in place for our benefit because all we want is a little bit more. You know, that kind of feasting only brings famine and emptiness. But abstinence and fasting, that brings abundance and fullness. You know, it brings power and strength, not weakness. You know, look at from the opposite side of it. Remember when the followers of John the Baptist asked Jesus this question, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus is using the marriage analogy again, right? He tells them, when the bridegroom is here, it's a feast. They feast and celebrate because they have in their presence Jesus. He's the bridegroom. And he has laid before them an incredible feast. They were tasting and seeing what? That the Lord is good. You know, that they were learning that there's nothing greater in all the world but to feed off of him. You know, feeding on his love and on his mercy, being so filled that it was overflowing, so that rivers of living water began to flow out of them and pour out of them. You know, that's why they didn't fast then, but he said, they will, because I'm going to go away. You know, and that's the importance of fasting. You know, it helps us focus. You know, it turns off the lies that so easily draw us away from God. Fasting in and of itself doesn't earn us an audience with God or with our Savior. What it does is it helps us to take our eyes off the world. And it separates us from the spirit of this time in our lives, when it's always about more. You know, I want. you know, that give me more desire. You know, instead, you know, it's like fasting makes us more like Job. Remember what he said? He said, I've treasured your words. More than what? More than my necessary food. With God, where we will find satisfaction. You know, the world will never be able to satisfy that deep hunger, that hunger that is only satisfied by feasting on the bridegroom, on Jesus. You know, you remember when Dennis quoted from Ezekiel about the sin of Sodom? You know, that entire chapter is about how God's people, if you read that whole thing, I think it's chapter 16 or 19, maybe it's 19, God's people had become prostitutes, is what he called them, throughout that whole thing. The whole chapter says it. They become prostitutes, giving in to their desires. Ezekiel 9:19 is what I think Dennis read, and it says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor or the needy. They were consumed by feeding their own desires. You know, they feasted on everything, and they thought that was good. They were gluttonous pigs. And because they were so self-consumed, they didn't care about anybody else. You know, a feast that only brought famine. You know, when we abstain, when we fast, it separates us from the spirit of the world. Keeps us from being adulterous with the world and helps us remain faithful to our bridegroom, filled with the fullness of Christ. Our fasting brings us to a feast we find in his presence and at his table. In his presence is all joy and all fullness, fullness in Christ. It's why we encourage one another to want more of the things of Christ, because he's all we need. Fullness in Christ, that's why we give to the poor, because he has given all riches to us. You know, fullness in Christ is why we take care of the sick, because he's healed us from all our iniquities and all our sin. Because we are full of Christ, it's why we feed the hungry, because he's fed us with the fruits of his Spirit. You know, because we have been, you know, we've been given love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you tracking with me on this? Because he is patient, we're patient, right? Because he's kind, we're kind. We're gentle and slow to anger with others because he was gentle and he was slow to anger with us. We practice self-control. We practice humility because he lowered himself and put on flesh. We wash the feet of others because he washed our feet, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, washing us with his blood. Is this not the fast I have chosen, it says. You know, we should read this together. I'm completely out of time. So, let's go to Isaiah 58, 3 through 12. So I think I had a video that I think showed this. I can't remember if it got played or not, but it says this in verse 3 through 12, I said. So fasting and prayer in the life of the believer is important. Did I put it in here? I don't even think I put it in here. Let me read this first. So fasting and prayer in the life of the believer is important. Humbly we should come before him. We abstain to separate ourselves from the spirit of selfishness that is running rampant in our world. It helps us to focus, regain our strength, not feeding on what the world says we should feed on, but feeding at his table, you know, that never empties, and drinking from the well that never runs dry. We feed and drink at his table, and then we don't need the food that doesn't only fills our bellies. Right? We're driven. You know, we're going to read this in Isaiah. We're driven to be touched. I mean, we haven't even touched all the things. I mean, you're probably thinking, he didn't even really talk about fasting. No, but what I'm talking about is the spirit of it. Why we do it. Because the whole thing is like, you know, you see that corporate fasting You see, the fasting, you know, that took place, but he says that if you want to cast out this demon, you need to pray and fast. You see where they called a sacred assembly. That was our memory verse this week. And they cried out to God for intervention. And so communal fasting was just as important as those. And we haven't even covered all that stuff. Probably spend another month on this stuff. You know, but what he's saying is it when we fast, and when we separate ourselves from the spirit of this world, when we do fast, we realize what Christ has done for us. And we are filled with his spirit and we're filled with his strength. And then it makes us want to do all the things in Isaiah. Because he's like, isn't this the fast I have called you to? Take care of people. Feed the sick, or feed the hungry, take care of the sick. Because I did it for you. And we have his heart within us. And we're willing to lay down our lives. And we're willing to put down the turkey sandwich and give it to somebody else. You see what I mean? Right? So, making disciples of all nations, how we reach the world. So it says in Isaiah 3, let's see. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? No, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring homeless, poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted and not your own desires, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called repairers of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. That's what he's called us to, right? And the fasting that we're talking about, it's to focus us, to do this, to walk close to him and be touched with the feelings and infirmities of others, like he was touched with our feelings and our infirmities, and then he took it on the cross. That's why we do it. And why it's so important. So I guess I just focus today on why it's important. Maybe sometime we'll talk about all those other things I was talking about. Anyway, so let's pray, and then I got something else I want to share with you. So, Lord God, we just thank you. And we just pray that you give us a spirit that is drawn to you, that we would be a people that separate ourselves from the spirit of this world, and that we are a people of prayer and of fasting, and we abstain because in abstinence there can be abundance, and in our fasting there can be fullness and feasting. Don't let us be a people who feast on everything else and then end up empty on the inside. But help us to focus on all that you did for us, all that you accomplished, so that we could be restorers of the breach, build up the ancient ruins, and be built it up as the living as the temple of the living God, stone by stone, and that we would be your clean bride, and that we would be your whole body, your hands and your feet and all that else that you've called us to be. And that we would do it humbly and thankfully. And we just thank you all for this, God. And we just pray in the mighty name of Jesus.